In the church's traditional calendar, November 1st has been set aside as All Saints' Day. We usually observe it on the first Sunday of the month. And no, it's not the day for y'all to be thankful for Drew Brees and all the other saints, no matter how good a season they may have been having. It's to remember the people of God and the picture, the promise we get in our reading from Revelation today. So, who are the saints? It's not just some particularly dedicated or holy people that stand out from the rest of the Christians, like Mother Teresa or St. Paul or St. Patrick or anyone like that. And no, for those of you around here, it's not just a football team in New Orleans. The saints are all believers in Christ. And so, All Saints' Day is a time to commemorate all the people of God, living and dead, here and around the world, on earth and in heaven. Everyone who makes up the body of Christ. So on this festival, many Christian congregations remember the faithful who have died during the past year and celebrate with anticipation their and our transformation on the last day, the day of the resurrection. It's an observance that goes way, way back to the earliest days of the early church, to the second century. They speak then of a day set aside in memory of those who have already finished their course, and also for the benefit and the preparation of those yet to walk in their steps. In other words, we give thanks to God for the departed by thinking about them, and by that, we strengthen the living. That's the very earliest Christian attitude, and that's the Lutheran attitude towards the saints as well. We thank God for what He did for them, we thank God for what He worked through them for us and for others, and we look to them as good examples we can imitate in the Christian life. We remember the saints who have gone before us, and this memory helps remind us and show us who we are too. Because one of the difficulties that we run into, one of the problems with remembering saints that can sometimes come up, is that we can often look at them rather than seeing through them. What I mean by that is this: we remember our loved ones, of course, because we miss them. Perhaps we remember other saints because we respect them and their example. But the reason that this is something for the church to celebrate and to include in worship is not just because of the people themselves, the ones who we miss and we mourn, but because of what they have to tell us about Jesus and how we see God at work through them. We can look at them, yes, but we should also look through them to see Jesus. There's a wonderful image for this I once heard from another pastor, that it's like a stained glass window. It makes me think of the beautiful window in the chapel at the seminary in St. Louis. It's got images of Timothy and Titus, two New Testament saints who traveled and preached with Paul. And they're good examples, of course, for pastors in training to consider, because they are themselves pastors who Paul writes letters to. The pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But those windows there in the chapel, during the morning chapel service, when the sun shines through them, the light of the stained glass falls onto the pews, and it lights up the faces of everyone sitting there. We can look at the windows and see the men. We can look at their lives and to what they did as an example, but we also see the light that streams and passes through them, the light that lights us up, too. The light of Christ that we see in all saints, in all believers, is the real benefit of this remembrance, this All Saints' Day. We remember those who have gone before us to thank God for them and to be strengthened to imitate them. We pray that we can end our days in faith too, and that the same light of Christ will shine through us so that others can see it, so that when looking at us, others can see Jesus. Because that is who is working in us and through us, God doing His work in the world in and through His people. And it reminds us that this life, the struggles, the temptations, and the mundane, everyday routines of this life, that's not the end. Heaven is the real homeland of Christians, whose primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, not the nations of the earth. Sometimes we talk about the church militant versus the church triumphant, if you remember those terms from confirmation, or perhaps from the little subheadings at the sections of our hymnal. The church militant is talking about those of us on earth, still struggling in the trials, the temptations, and the hardships of life in a fallen world. The church triumphant are those who have died in faith and are now at peace with Christ until the second coming and the resurrection. But Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that separation between the living and the dead in a different way. The church in a foreign land, the church militant here and now, versus the church in the homeland, the church triumphant, at rest with Christ. So that the church here and now, the church in the foreign land, is a sort of a colony, a community of expatriates. In more modern terminology, I might even say that we're a community of refugees. Just like the Vietnamese who settled here on the Gulf Coast after fleeing their homes during the war a generation ago, or like many who still flee violence and persecution still today, from Africa, from the Middle East, from Asia. Like that, they have become a community of strangers in a strange land. And so the Christian church is like that in the midst of this world. But a refugee is different from other immigrants in one important way. For a refugee, there is often still hope and desire for returning home. There's a symbol used among certain refugee groups and has been picked up by the UN Refugee Agency. A key. A key has become a powerful symbol of their status. Keys to homes that they were forced to flee. Homes they may never see again. Homes that may not even exist anymore. But they have held on to that key in hope and in memory. And we have that same kind of hope. We are expats, refugees in this world, citizens of God's kingdom, but living in the midst of the world's nations. But we have an even better hope. We don't just hope that we are going to go home, we know that we are going to go home, and we know the one who holds the key to our home. Not us, but Christ. At the beginning of Revelation, Jesus speaks to John, and he says, "I am the first and the last, the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and hell." He holds the keys that shut and lock death and hell from us forever. He holds the keys that open up the kingdom of God to us. When he shuts, no one can open. When he opens, no one can shut. And he opens eternity up to you. He opens forgiveness and salvation up to you. He opens the door to our true, everlasting home. For us, the key is not just a symbol of a home we've left behind, but a symbol of the dwelling place already prepared for us to enter. You know, for those who die in faith and are with God, that the traditional wish is, may they rest in peace. And we know that this is certainly true. There is no greater peace than being at peace with God and being in the presence of God. For those who die in faith and are with God, it is certainly hard for us who are still here in the foreign land, who miss them and suffer that loss. But as that cliche line says, they are certainly in a better place. The division of the Christian church into here versus there, or militant versus triumphant, or abroad versus at home, all this is a temporary state that will come to an end. Because he prepares a place for us there, a place with him, and he will bring us to be with him. There is indeed life after death. But even that is not the end. There is yet another life after that life after death. The resurrection promised when Christ returns and puts all things right. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, he promises that we too will be raised to everlasting life. His own resurrection body is a proof of this, a deposit of this. Jesus was saving us and this world in all of our being. Body and spirit, the entire soul, and moreover, the very planet itself. God is created to the physical world, after all. He created it. He clothed himself in it, in the incarnation. He saved it, and he resurrected that very physical body. Jesus got up out of the grave, and the promise that we have is that we who are united to him will get out of the grave too, and be transformed in the same way that he was transformed. God transforms both body and spirit. And as Christ is, so we shall be. There is life after death. It is true that those who die in faith and trust in Christ do go to heaven. But after that comes resurrection, the life after death. Now, what this resurrected body will be like is for now just about as mysterious to us as the incarnation and the Trinity. Nevertheless, as we heard in 1 John chapter 3 this morning, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We will be like him. We will be with him. We will see him when he comes again. When that happens, we will not just have gone to heaven. Heaven will have come down on earth. We give thanks to the Lord for his victory over death and the grave, both for those who are now with him in glory and for ourselves, even as we press forward in faithfulness, awaiting that day when our eyes will see him. And until then, we continue to take part in the same communion of saints that we confess in the Creed, the communion of all saints, the entire Church, the body of Christ, present before God to receive his gifts and grace. And so, again, as the book of Hebrews reminds us, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and so we gather to receive our Lord's body and blood, knowing that we are given through him the forgiveness of sins, the promise of resurrection of our own bodies. It is in this communion with God and with all saints that we find this truth. We are indeed gathered with angels, archangels, and with all the company of heaven. We sing together, Holy, Holy, Holy. And then again, we pray afterwards. You have given us a foretaste of the feast to come and the holy supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the days of pilgrimage, that on the days of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. So as we again receive this foretaste of the feast to come, we acknowledge the truth that as we do, we are gathered with the entire Christian church and communion of saints, here in every place, on earth and in heaven, and that we await the day when we will all be raised up to celebrate that feast together with all saints. And so, as that prayer comes to an end, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, the basis on whom we rest all this hope, may he give you the peace that passes understanding. May that guard your hearts and minds, now and always. Amen.